You're listening to His Time. It is Thursday, September 10th, and it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor Becker.
Good morning, Andy.
Great to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you in Philippians chapter 2. Before we get to that, I'd love to learn about Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee.
Sure. Concordia's been here about 55 years now. We have about 60 families in our congregation. We have a service in Sunday school on Sunday, midweek prayer service. We do quite a bit of outreach in our community. I've just had an average of about one event a month throughout the year. So we're just a busy loving and serving the Lord and trying to live in the spirit of Philippians, which is to rejoice in the Lord.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there to proclaim the good news of Jesus in Kingsport, Tennessee. And today we are studying that good news. We're studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this?
Just a couple of general comments about Philippians. I've been really enjoyed the last couple of days, getting up to this point in the letter. This is a wonderful letter of the New Testament. It's one of the great healthy congregations, as has been pointed out, and it's Paul's letter of joy and rejoicing. Those words just pop up over and over again, in spite of the fact that he's in prison when he's writing it. So, you know, our circumstances don't really affect what's going on in the kingdom of God necessarily. We can't judge by the outward things, but by what's happening in the spread of the gospel. So this particular passage today comes right after this wonderful hymn to Christ, which you talked about yesterday, you know, it's the fulfillment of all of the four servant songs of Isaiah. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the heart of our proclamation. And what he's getting into today, then, is how, then, do we live as a result of this tremendous, life-changing good news?
Well, let's dig in. Let's take a look. Philippians chapter 2 today, verses 12 through 30. We're studying with Pastor Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you have a question or a comment, you're welcome to call or email today with your question or comment about Philippians chapter 2. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. As we are taking a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, as I've been studying the Word of God with pastors here on His Time, I've learned that the word therefore always refers back to something. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. We'll get into the work out of your own salvation and with fear and trembling here in just a moment. Let's look at the therefore. What is he pointing to?
Sure. I think it's what I was pointing at before. You know, in light of everything Jesus has done for us, you know, that perfect gift of himself to take away the sins of the world as the sinless Lamb of God. That's the therefore. You know, why do we want to serve and obey and please God? Because he gave himself for us. He's done everything for us. And that's the whole motivation I think he's getting at there.
As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah, isn't this great? Lutherans just get all allergic when we hear things like this.
I'm starting to get all inflamed and itchy.
It's great. You have to really read the two verses together, though, don't you? That it is God who is at work in you, you know, both to will and to do. I found this little quote from Augustine that's really, really helpful about this. He says, it is God who works in you. Don't suppose that he has taken away free will. If that were so, he would not have said above, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For when he bids them work, it is agreed that they have free will, but they are to work with fear and trembling, so that they will not, by attributing the good working to themselves, be elated by the good works as though they were their own. So, you know, we do live, we do work from day to day, but how do we get to where we are to the point of being able to work? It's by receiving gifts from God, right? The gift of health and strength for the body, the gift of new life in our soul or spirit, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And so therefore, you know, Paul says other places, what do we have that we have not received? So everything is a gift, and so even our ability to work out our salvation itself is a gift. And I think the key problem we have is with the word work, probably. I was talking with a few folks last night at prayer time about this, and it came to me that maybe what Paul is getting at is, you know, living this out, walking this out in our daily lives. You know, it's like it's the hymn that you just played. It says, make me to walk in your commands. Mm-hmm. 'Tis a delightful road. So, you know, so these this living it out is a joyful thing for Paul. And he starts out by saying, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So, you know, with those two things, he's laying a foundation of grace, of being given to. They're beloved, both of Paul and loved of God, and that love has already prompted their obedience, you know, what he calls at the beginning of Romans the obedience of faith. So that's in a nutshell how I would look at this. And the fear and trembling thing is also problematic for people. You know, how does that fit in with joy and delight? Well, I think it's like a child with his or her father in a human family. You know, we want nothing more than to please our dad, to get his approval. And nothing makes us happier than to run up and hug his leg or jump into his arms. But we also have this this fear of making him angry or upset or displeasing him in some way. And I think that human analogy, you know, works to a certain extent with our Heavenly Father as well. And so the, you know, the fear and trembling that we serve God with reverence and awe, you know. Mm. So there's a balance in all of this.
So I don't have to be uncomfortable with this text, because when we read it in context, it all makes sense. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Yeah, what a great example of don't just take a phrase or a sentence, you know, by itself, and but always read the whole story, read the whole context. So God's working, and that's so. Therefore, we're able to walk it out. We're able to serve Him, and you know, as it says in the hymn, walk in His commands. So that's because the Holy Spirit is present in us and at work in us, and we're able to strive to please God.
Anything else on verses 12 and 13?
Well, let's see, you know, whether Paul's absent or present with them, even much more in my absence, you know, we can't always be with each other, but, you know, what they say is the definition of character is what you do when you think no one else is watching. So how do you live when your apostle or your pastor isn't present? Are you going to still be the same good, faithful Christian congregation? Is, I think, what he's getting at. So, you know, let your character be the same whether I'm present or not.
Do, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
How many times does he say rejoice here? You see why it's the epistle of joy. But what is it that gives him joy? You know, that they're holding fast to the word. that they're becoming blameless and harmless or innocent. They're, you know, becoming more and more children of God without fault, and that their lights are shining in the midst of this dark world. Boy, when you read those words, a crooked and perverse generation, you realize that the first century church is really, in a way, similar to the 21st century church. You know, and maybe every generation has had things that were crooked and perverse they could point to. And, you know, we have a great conflict to decide, am I going to be discouraged by this, or am I going to concentrate on the fact that Jesus is here, Jesus is with us, he is the light of the world, therefore we are in him. We, too, shine like lights in the world, you know, with that given light, that borrowed and reflected light. So as that's what gives us joy, without murmuring or disputing or grumbling or complaining or arguing.
That's the hard part.
Why does he use all those words? Because this is we're still, you know, we still have the old Adam. We still I have these little, it's always the little things that irritate us. And I think what he's saying is just keep your eyes focused on the big picture here, on what's really important. And don't let the temptations of your own flesh or the world, distract you.
What does it mean to hold fast to the word of life? Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
Well, I mean, the great Sunday school answer is that the word of life is Jesus, but it also refers to the written word of God, I'm sure, which, you know, gives us life and strengthens our life, gives us guidance for life. But what a wonderful thing that it's a word of life. You know, it's not just a set of rules or threats and punishments, but it's the power of God to create new life. People have said the Bible is sometimes the best missionary that there is. There's a Bible put out by Lutherans for Life, I think called the Word of Life. I'm not sure. I just delivered a couple cases to our local prison ministry yesterday. And to me, that's the best thing I can do, is give people the Word of God and encourage them to be in that Word of Life, just like we're doing this morning.
Mm-hmm. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What does it mean to be poured out?
Well, Paul may be realizing that, you know, things may not turn out. He may not live a long and peaceful life and live to an old age, retiring to Florida or whatever. But he may be poured out. His life may come to an end here as in his service and sacrifice. His life of service and following Christ may involve sacrifice. He may actually lose his life. It may be a premonition of the fact that, you know, they will literally take the Roman sword and cut off his head. And in the meantime, you know, he's under house arrest and he's limited in his movements. There's a sacrifice involved sometimes in serving the Lord, but that doesn't stop him. And, you know, he's very busy, even in his imprisonment.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email or give us a call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Philippians chapter 2. You're listening to His Time.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for His many blessings. You'll find details at KFUO.org. Then click on Support Us or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor.
You're listening to His Time. It is Thursday, September 10th, and we are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. We're in Philippians chapter 2 today. Pastor, anything else up through verse 18 before we go on to the next section?
No, I think we're ready to go, except just to say the this whole experience of Paul, everything he thinks about and everything he's doing produces joy. And I think that's a good barometer or thermometer for us to, we take your temperature, so to speak, and say, do I have joy in what I'm doing? Is this increasing joy in the church? And if not, then maybe I should reexamine what I'm doing or my attitude about what I'm doing. So that's a great example and encouragement to us.
All right, let's take a look. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered of the news of you.
Yeah, this is so wonderful, the personal note here. Paul had a true loving relationship with this congregation, that he planted. The first congregation in Europe, there's such so great significance, really. But the interesting thing about this paragraph to me is the relationship with Timothy and what he says about Timothy, that he was like a son to Paul. And so you wonder, well, where did Timothy go to seminary, to become a pastor? He went to the Apostle Paul. And boy, what a greater training could there be? It kind of reminded me of our vicarage year, that third year of seminary, where the young men go out and spend a full 12 months with a pastor and a congregation, and you develop a relationship with that man. In the early days, that was all there was. You learn the scripture, you learn the interpretation, you learn how to preach, you learn pastoral care, all from this relationship that you have with your mentor. And this was something that that God designed and arranged. When Paul's time is over, Timothy will be there to take his place, as it were. And this is continued in every generation in the church, the older teaching the younger.
I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. Who are the they?
Yeah, all seek their own. They all seek their own. It's hard to say. You think about his letter to Galatians, the Judaizers, maybe. It's he doesn't really say in Philippians, except in general, this is our human tendency to seek our own interests. Even some people in ministry, unfortunately, seek their own interests rather than what is best for the congregation, for the spread of the gospel, and so forth. But he's saying Timothy has that same genuine concern for the church that Paul does. So it's a beautiful thing that he has that concern, and he's not looking out. He's trusting that God will take care of him. He's not worried about himself. He's not focused on himself. To that extent, in an unhealthy way. Mm-hmm.
But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will also come.
Mm-hmm. And Paul's always said, I want to come and see you. You know, I want to be with you. But if I, in the meantime, I'm going to send Timothy, who's worked with me like a son works with his father. Isn't that the way people, you know, used to learn their trade? You know, back, 50 to 100 years ago, the vast majority of our pastors in the Missouri Synod were sons of pastors. They grew up with their dads and watched them and learned from them and just followed in their footsteps. And many other trades, the same thing used to be the case. And there, that's a beautiful thing, you know, where the father can actually do that and pass something on to his son. And so I think that the thing I wanted to point out about this relationship is that everybody, every Christian will benefit and grow from having this kind of relationship. You're not necessarily training a future pastor, but you're training someone who's going to be a light shining in the world after you're gone. And so a challenge for me and for all of us is to invest our lives in intentional relationships with people in the succeeding generation, with younger folks, and not just, you know, be age segregated here. Just, you know, I just have Bible class with my fellow grandparents or something, you know. No, I want to work with younger people too, just like Paul and Timothy. That's what gives joy.
Anything else up through verse 24?
No, except to say, I think we, you know, I'm so glad we have the year of vicarage in our seminary training. But I would just encourage our church body to think about this model of mentoring, and, you know, maybe think about ways in which to expand it and to increase that model, not necessarily an alternative to going to one of our two seminaries, but even after seminary, encouraging those kind of relationships in the church. I've got a great relationship with my father-in-law now, who's 88 years old, and I just treasure that wisdom and experience that he can pass on to me.
Mm-hmm. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I've thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister. He wanted to see you, was longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill.
Yes, I think the first thing I noticed was Epaphroditus was apparently a member of that congregation because he was sent from that congregation to deliver a gift to Paul. Another place, Paul says, you're the only congregation that cared for me enough to send a gift, you know, for my support, to support the work of the gospel. So Epaphroditus is known and loved, apparently a very trusted member of this congregation, someone like Timothy with proven character. You know, he's not going to run off to the Mediterranean, and take a vacation. He's going to deliver the gift to Paul, as was intended. And in doing so, it involved some risk, some danger to himself. I don't know. He doesn't tell us the details. I wish we had, you know, written more between the lines. But whatever he did to complete the gift, maybe he said, "Oh, this is great. They were able to give so much. I wish we could add to that. I'd love to give twice as much." You know. So maybe he took on some sort of dangerous assignment or work project, and that put his own health at risk in order to make the gift what he thought it could be, you know, to really show the love and generosity of their congregation to the Apostle Paul. He was, there's this touching concern of everyone about their well-being, about, you know, he was sick, he was so sick he almost died. but God had mercy. We see this over and over again in the church. When someone is ill, we automatically want to reach out. We want to send a meal. We want to be with them in some way, or help them, with their normal everyday chores in some way, because we know they need help at this point, and that's what the body of Christ is all about. I'd like to just touch, if I could, on this relationship of Paul and Epaphroditus.
Mm-hmm.
He uses three words that are just beautiful. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And I just think this is tremendous because it shows this oneness. Even though they're separated by time and distance somehow, but yet they have a union, and this I think is the ideal for the church, that all of our church workers could think of each other in this way. My son in the Air Force just had a funny experience. When he has a student who flies solo for the first time, they have a tradition of throwing that student into a tank of water. And then the students all come and pick up their instructor and throw him in the tank. And these are grown men and officers in the military, and here they are, they're just bonding together as brothers and fellow soldiers. They've got each other's back. They're rejoicing together, like Paul says so much throughout this letter. But yet, they're very serious about doing their very best in the defense of our country, in their case, and in Paul and Epaphroditus, in the defense and spreading of the gospel.
I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. There's that rejoice word again.
Yeah, and the contrast is that sense of anxiety and sorrow, and there are things that do cause that in the Christian life, and we should be honest. As Christians, I think, and admit that we're human beings. We have all of the full human emotions that everyone else has. Just because Christ, the Word of Life, has come to us and washed us and set us free from sin and death, it doesn't mean that that bad things don't happen to us. Epaphroditus was so sick he almost died. The congregation and Paul were filled with sorrow and anxiety over this. How can we go on without him? This is terrible. These are genuine human emotions. These are the dark valleys, of Psalm 23 that we all walk through. And the key, I think, is to be honest about it, like Paul is here, and say, well, this was a really hard time, sorrow and anxiety, but God was with us, and God took care of us, even though he allowed us to suffer in this way. And that's the tremendous attitude of faith, and that allows us to rejoice in the end.
Mm-hmm. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
That's a tremendous affirmation. What a great commendation. It kind of reminds me of the reports that the vicarage supervisors write back to the professors at the seminary, and say, well, Johnny was really great. He did everything I asked him to do. He was always eager and enthusiastic, and he learned from his experiences here. This is the kind of thing he's writing back and telling him about Epaphroditus and how he grew and how he, even through his suffering, he proved himself to be a valuable and trusted servant of Jesus. And this is a great thing that we can do for each other and speak well of each other,
mm-hmm.
Like it says in the Eighth Commandment, to defend one another and praise each other in Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Philippians chapter 2?
Well, the You know, it's interesting. What Paul was worried about, Epaphroditus, he said, God, I didn't want him to die because it would have just increased my sorrow, but he's not worried about what would happen to Epaphroditus if he died. You know, he would be with Christ. And so isn't it somewhere in Philippians, Paul says, you know, it is better to depart and be with Christ, but I would rather stay and work with you all. This being together in the body of Christ, the relationship of Paul and Timothy, the relationship of Paul and Epaphroditus as fellow workers, fellow soldiers, and the relationship of Paul with the congregation. Those are three things that apply to each one of us as believers, and that allow us to have that assurance that God is going to see his work accomplished. No, God is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I'd say that'd be the key verse out of this whole passage today. God is at work. And, you know, I had an idea for my daughters going on a mission trip over Thanksgiving break. They said, I have a theme question, something to stimulate conversation. And what came to me was, what has God done for you lately? Now, people sometimes go through days and weeks at a time and think, what has God done for me? God's not here. They're basically deists. You know, there's an absent God. But the Christian cultivates an awareness that God is always at work. God is always doing something for me and with me and in me. And this is just the source of joy, I think, for the believer. You know, it's not just that Jesus died on Good Friday and rose on Easter Sunday, but he's at work in me today. And, you know, and all these relationships that Paul is talking about that brings the joy in the Christian life. That's in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other as forgiven sinners.
That verse 13 really is key for us to remember as we set out to do anything, whether I've heard it at a baptism when sponsors are called upon, God give you both the will and the ability to
the strength, the ability to do what you promised. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they do promise to teach the children and to bring them to church should anything happen to the parent, and to pray for the children. I mean that is a one of the good works that we do, and you know, praying for our children that they'll grow up to in the knowledge and love of God.
So. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study this text today. It's been a joy to study Philippians chapter 2 with you today.
Thank you so much, Andy. It's been my privilege.
Pastor Paul Becker at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Thanks so much for being our guest, Pastor. God bless you and all the saints at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport.
And God bless KFUO. Thank you.
Thank you. Coming up in just a little bit, some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.